Sunday to have a sermon about friends when the Boys Brigade has been up on stage. Boys Brigade is a great opportunity for your young people to come and make friends. So I would encourage you, if you're a parent, encourage your children to come and be involved in the Boys Brigade. A good opportunity to learn about friends based on commitment to God. When you hear the word friends, what comes to your mind? For many people, I think the first thing that would come to their mind when they hear the word friends, if I can get this to work, that's on. There we go. No, that's not what the first thing is that comes to your mind, but right now it is. Okay. And then after this, we'll go ahead. Okay, here we go. First thing that comes to many people's mind is you have a friend request. Facebook has revolutionized the way that we think about friends. Some people have 600-700 friends. Some people even have over 1,000 friends on Facebook. You have a friend request and you can add somebody very easily as a friend. Some people today might even be like this little guy in this world of virtual reality. Yeah, all of my friends are in my computer. Well, Facebook is a great thing because, after all, as Facebook says, it helps you to connect and share with the important people in your life. And you never know who you might get a friend request from. And one helpful thing is that you can control and manage and even edit your friends. And you can even choose to confirm or ignore friends if you want to. Now, this is an old figure, at least 2 years old. But despite over 125 billion friendships registered on Facebook, we all know that there is a big difference between close friends and acquaintances. So today we want to look at a real friendship, a close friendship, a friendship recorded in the Scriptures. We want to look at the friendship between David and Jonathan as recorded in the book of 1 Samuel. And from looking at their friendship, we can see things that will apply to our life that will help us to be a better friend. But first of all, I want to lay the background for the story that we'll be looking at in more detail. Remember that this past month and the next couple of months, we're doing a series of sermons from the books of 1 and 2 Samuel here in church. And in these books, David is the main character. We've already seen how David has been chosen to be king, anointed as king. And we will see later that David is the one through whose descendants the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come to earth. Jesus being the one that will reign on the throne of David forever. But there are several other important characters in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. 4 weeks ago, we heard about the birth of Samuel, born of Hannah, a woman who had been barren for years. And then we were introduced to Saul, who was anointed king, but who lived a very tragic life, full of self-centeredness and pride, being disobedient to God. And eventually he was told that God was going to take away the kingdom from him. But in the narratives about Saul, we're introduced to one of Saul's sons, Jonathan, who is really about the only bright spot that we see in the narratives about Saul. Jonathan, we see in the Scripture, is a skilled leader, a brave warrior. He had been a successful commander of troops in fighting against the Israelite enemy, the Philistines. He was brave, honest, loyal. He was a person who would take initiative, hardworking, committed. And he was well liked by both his men in the field as well as the people at large. So in looking at Jonathan's story in chapters 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to Jonathan. Then chapter 15, we see that God rejects Saul as king. 16, David is anointed as king. But at this time, Saul doesn't know anything about it. Now, Saul has been told that the kingdom is going to be taken away from him, but he does not yet know that David is going to be the next king. So at the end of chapter 16, we see a strange turn of events because David is invited by Saul to come live at the palace. And it was probably at this time that David and Jonathan became acquainted with each other. You see, Saul had been forsaken by the Spirit of the Lord. He was being troubled by an evil spirit. He was just torn up on the inside. And it seemed like when soothing music was played, that would calm his spirits. David was a skilled harp player. So Saul, not knowing that David had been anointed by God to be the future king, invited David to come to the palace. Next week, we'll hear about how David then comes to national fame as he defeats Goliath and the Philistine army. And our story picks up right after this event. David has been suddenly catapulted into fame. He's a national hero. Everybody knows him. Everybody loves him. Everybody respects him. At the end of this battle with the Philistines, we see David is talking to King Saul. And then we come into the text for today where we look at the friendship of David and Jonathan. As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. I want to point out in this passage a few things that really highlight this friendship. First of all, in verse 1, we see that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. What a good word picture there, knit together. There must have obviously been some common interests, some common values, some common priorities, some common goals. We know they both had a deep love for God and a desire to do God's will. But you've probably experienced this too. You just find people that somehow you click with. Somehow you get along with them just quite well. There's a person I can relate to. Yeah, that person I could be a soul buddy with. There's just this affinity, the attraction that draws you together because of things that you have in common. The text goes on, it says, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What other scripture does that remind you of? You might recall the great commandments. When Jesus asked about the great commandments, said, first of all, to love the Lord your God, but then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the type of love Jonathan had for David. Type of love that we see in the golden rule, as Jesus said, as you would like other people to do to you, well, you do the same to them. In other words, treat other people the way you want them to treat you. Put the needs of the other person ahead of your desires. Be more interested in his well-being or her well-being than your own wishes. And then we see that Jonathan made a covenant with David. That's kind of strange language because we usually don't think of friendships today based on a covenant. But a covenant is more than just a promise. It's more than just flippantly saying, hey, let's be BFFs, best friends forever, and then kind of ignore it later. But this is more of a binding vow. And we will see that later that this vow is indeed a covenant in the name of the Lord. So this friendship is grounded on this mutual commitment to God. So as God is my witness, they're saying. A second thing about this covenant that we don't see clearly and we don't know for sure if it happened or not, but let me give you a background of covenants in the ancient world. We see an example of this type of covenant in Genesis when God made a covenant with Abraham. But frequently in the ancient world, when a covenant was made, an animal was sacrificed, and then they would split the carcass of the animal into two parts, put half of it on this side, half of it on this side, and then the people making the covenants would stand right in the middle with the dead animal on either side. And there's a way of saying, I am deadly serious about this promise, and may I be like this animal if I do not fulfill my bargain in the covenant. Now, we don't know if that happened here or not, but that's the type of mentality they had when they made a covenant. It was serious. A third thing about this covenant was we see the signs of the covenant. Usually a covenant did have a visual reminder that was given. And when you saw these things, that would remind you, yes, I have a covenant. So probably that's what happens here in verse 4 when it says, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Now for years, I did not understand the significance of verse 4. Because I began hearing the stories of David when I was just a small kid. For some reason or other, I was just drawn to stories about David. Just something about that name that I really liked. Seemed like I could identify with those stories. And so as a kid, I had the wrong impression. I was thinking, well, Jonathan was just being a nice rich kid. I mean, after all, his dad's the king, and poor David, large family, shepherd boy, didn't have much, so Jonathan is sharing his clothing and sharing his toys, his swords, his bows, his arrows. And I can remember in Sunday school this story being used as an example for how we should share. Don't be so selfish. Be like Jonathan. He gave his robe, he gave his bow, he gave his sword. And I'm thinking, yeah, those are neat toys. Wish I had toys like that I could play with. And so I'm thinking as a boy that this friendship was kind of like, hey, I'll let you play with my slingshot if you let me play with your bow and arrow. And that's what I did as a kid. I did get a bow and arrow. And one of my best friends also had a bow and arrow. And we'd go out in the field and we'd have a big time. Now, where I grew up, our fields did not have palm trees or rubber trees or banana trees. Our fields are just wide open fields of grass, grazing land for pasture. So it was a great place for 10, 11, 12-year-old boys to go out in the field and shoot bows and arrows. And so I'm thinking this is kind of what David and Jonathan did. My friend and I, we'd go out in the field and we would get at one end and hopefully no cattle at the other end. And we'd see how far we could shoot the arrows. And then we'd walk to the end of the field laughing and talking the whole time, just enjoying being together. Sometimes we'd do something really stupid, not just see how far we could shoot it, but we would sometimes see how high we could shoot it. And so we'd watch that arrow go up into the blue sky. No, we did not have haze. We had blue skies. And then you see that arrow slow down and start to turn and then come hurtling down. And then you had to dodge to make sure you were in the right place when the arrow came down. Like I said, stupid, but nevertheless, a lot of fun. So when I hear about Jonathan and David's friendship, I'm thinking, yeah, that's kind of like the friendship that I've got with my best friend here. Go out and play in the field. And this thing about clothes, my goodness, my best friend, he also had clothes that he let me wear. He was 2 years older than me. So he would then let me wear his used clothes after he outgrew them. But I totally misunderstood what this passage was about. Do you understand the significance of what it's saying here in verse 4 when Jonathan took off his robe and gave David his sword? It wasn't until years later as an adult that I realized what's going on here. Jonathan was the crown prince, the heir to the throne. The robe he was wearing was a royal robe. And he's taking off his right to the throne. He's taking off his sign of royalty and giving that sign of royalty to David. This is not an act of charity, just helping a poor boy who doesn't have a lot of nice clothes. Now, we don't know exactly when Jonathan found out that David had been anointed to be king. But by the end of our story today, by the end of chapter 20, we'll see that Jonathan knew very well that David was going to be king. And surely by this point, Jonathan at least knew that God had told his father the kingdom would be taken away from him. So when Jonathan took off his robe, he is giving it to the future king and acknowledging, I'm not going to stand in your way. I'm going to support what God is doing. And not only does he give the robe, but he also gives his sword. Now, David was a rival to the throne, and you just don't give rivals to the throne your sword. Unless you give them the sword through their body with the point of the sword. But when you take off your sword and give it to them handle first, that shows that you are now defenseless. You are placing yourselves under their authority. No longer am I holding on to the power and authority. I'm giving that to you. So we see Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. He loved David as his own soul. He made a solemn covenant to David. And the sign of the covenant was this robe and the sword and the other things that he gave him. Well, as we continue with the story, we see that David becomes increasingly popular as he's living there at the royal palace. Then Saul gets more and more jealous. Saul tries to kill him. We'll hear more about that in a couple of weeks. But now Saul is intent on killing David. And so he sends David on several dangerous military expeditions, hoping that the Philistines will kill him. That doesn't work. Saul tries himself by throwing a spear at David twice. David's able to dodge, get out of the way. Saul's hatred continues to grow. And so then we go to chapter 19, and we see this text. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Jonathan is now being ordered to kill his best friend. The king is telling him to go kill his friend. His father is telling him, go kill this person that you've made a covenant with. So Jonathan's in a difficult place. He wants to be loyal to his family, loyal to his father, obedient to the king. But he also wants to honor the covenant with David, be loyal to his best friend, be loyal to God before whom he made this covenant. But we see Jonathan delighted much in David. So what did Jonathan do? Well, as a loyal friend, he's going to go and warn David about the danger and tell him to hide. But he's also going to try to serve as a peacemaker, a mediator, try to reason with his father. And so we see this then in the following verses. Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. So it appears that Saul has a change of heart, a change of mind. No, I'm not going to try to kill David anymore. So David goes back to the palace. He lives there in the home of King Saul, but he's also living there in the home of his best friend, Jonathan. Jonathan could be trusted. Saul could not. And so Saul, unlike Jonathan, did not keep the promise that he made in the name of the Lord. And we're going to see that now Saul purposely is going to try to kill David again. He personally tries with a spear once again. David dodges and he flees. Then Saul sends men after David to go capture him, to go kill him. David escapes. Saul's men pursue him, and even Saul himself pursues him. And David flees to where the prophet Samuel is. And an interesting thing happens at the end of chapter 19 as all the men are pursuing after David and they get close to where Samuel and the prophets are. Somehow, miraculously, the Spirit of God interferes with the situation and prevents the soldiers and prevent Saul from continuing their chase against David. And then when we get to chapter 20, we see that David comes back secretly to try to talk to Jonathan. And we find a very interesting conversation in chapter 20 between David and Jonathan. David comes back and he asks, "What have I done wrong? Have I committed a sin? What is my guilt? Why is your father trying to destroy me?" Well, interestingly enough, Jonathan says, "Oh, my father wouldn't do that. I'm my father's son. If he was going to kill you, he would surely tell me." But David says, "Oh, no, he wouldn't. He knows that we're good friends, so he would hide this from you. He's definitely going to kill me. I'm just one step away from death." And so then Jonathan tells David, "Okay, make a suggestion. Whatever you say, I'll do to help you." And so then David just asks Jonathan again, "Please deal kindly with me. Remember the covenant that we made." And Jonathan says, "I will be fair with you. I will tell you the truth. I will do nothing to harm you. And if my father has decided to harm you and I find out, I'll let you know." And so David and Jonathan come up with a plan. The plan is that David will not go to the next big feast celebration at the palace. Now, he was expected to go. There was an empty chair for him as being one of the leaders in the army. But he says, "I'm not going to go. But Jonathan, you go and judge Saul's reaction. And if Saul is angry that I, David, am not there, then you'll know the reason why he's angry is because he wanted me to be there so he could kill me." And so they agree that Jonathan will go, and then the signal will be after the meal, then Jonathan will go out to the field, do like I did when I was a kid, just shoot an arrow far to the end of the field, and the signal will be, Jonathan said, "If I shoot the arrow and send a boy to get it, and I say, 'Oh no, the arrow's not that far, it's on this side, come back this way,' then you'll know it's safe to come to the palace. But if I say, 'Oh no, the arrow is beyond you, go further,' then you'll know you need to get out of here because my father is going to kill you." They put the plan into practice. Jonathan goes and he is in front of his father Saul at the meal. Saul gets furious that David is not there. Jonathan tries to defend David. Saul, in his rage, then curses Jonathan's mother, and even tries to kill his own son, and then yells at him, "You'll never be king as long as David lives," without thinking, "You'll never be king if I kill you either," but just shows how messed up his mind was. And so then Jonathan goes out into the field. He gets his bow and arrow, and he shoots. And as he shoots the arrow, he tells the boy, "Go further. It's beyond you. Hurry. Be quick. Don't stay." And David knew, "I've got to get out of here." But the very last of chapter 20 is what we find in the text for today. As soon as this boy had gone with the arrows, even though they'd made this plan, they still had to see each other one more time, David and Jonathan. So David rose from beside the stone heap, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Both friends have realized that David's life is indeed in grave danger. And they both realize that they're going to be separated and they may not ever see each other again. So it's a very emotional time of parting. But they can go in peace. David can go in peace knowing that a covenant has been sworn in the name of the Lord. A covenant of enduring friendship between David and Jonathan, but even more than that, a covenant of enduring friendship between David's offspring and Jonathan's offspring. They know trouble is coming. There's the possibility that war is going to break out. And if Saul is victorious, Jonathan promises, I will never do anything to hurt you, and I will never do anything to hurt your offspring. And David says the same thing. If war breaks out and I am victorious, I will never do anything to hurt you, and I will never hurt your offspring. Very strange, remarkable words for rivals to the throne. Because in that day and throughout history, we see that usually rivals and their entire families are eliminated. If somebody wins, they kill not only the one against them, they wipe out everybody in the whole family to make sure that nobody from that family will ascend to the throne. So here, because of this deep friendship, both promise, I'll never do anything to hurt you. I'll never do anything to any of the members of your family. There is one more time recorded in Scripture when David and Jonathan do meet. Chapter 23, Saul has been pursuing David many, many times, many attempts on David's life. And once again, here in chapter 23, Saul has come out to seek David's life. And we see in verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David where he was hiding at Horesh, and he strengthened his hand in God. He encouraged David through the power of God. And Jonathan said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. Years earlier, when Jonathan had taken off his robe and given that to David and had offered David the handle of his sword, it seems he might have known that David was going to be the king. But now we see that for sure he knows David is going to be the king, not me. But that's okay with Jonathan. David's his friend, and he does not begrudge him any success in life. And Jonathan also knows this is God's plan, and he does not want to stand in the way of God's plan. David is not rebelling. David is not forcing this. David is just wanting to obey God, and so Jonathan joins with him. But Jonathan's desire, his dream here, that David would be king and that he would be second, maybe he could be the chief advisor, commander of the army, unfortunately, that never did materialize. Jonathan was not only loyal to David, but he was also loyal to his father. And we see at the end of 1 Samuel, in a desperate military campaign, Jonathan, his brothers, and also his father, King Saul, were all killed in battle. But up till his death, Jonathan and David remained close friends, loyal to each other, committed to the covenant that they had made with each other. So we've seen a remarkable story of an enduring friendship despite great difficulties. Well, what can we learn from this story that we can apply to our lives? How can we have better and deeper friendships? Well, I want us to look at four truths from this passage about friendship. First of all, I think we can see that friendship is the plan of God. It was definitely God's plan that David and Jonathan be such close friends. This is how David was able to survive all of those difficult years at the palace when his life was in danger every day. God provided a means of support for David, and it was through this friendship. It's interesting to note that at the beginning of this story that we looked at, the very first verses in chapter 18 talk about the covenant of friendship. And then at the end of this story, the very last verses of chapter 20 again talks about the covenant of friendship. And it's like the covenant of friendship has surrounded this entire difficult time of David's life. And I think literally that is significant to show that it was this friendship that is getting David through these hardships. It was God's plan for this friendship to be there. And this is not only true of this friendship. We see numerous friendships in Scripture, numerous texts in Scripture dealing with relationships and friendships. And we can see very clearly that God's plan is that we as people have relationships with other people. It's God's plan that we have friends. We can see this at the very beginning of time. Think back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. At the end of every day of the creation story in Genesis 1, we see God saying, "It is good." And at the end of his creative work, he says, "It is very good." And so we've heard over and over and over again, "It is good. It is good. It is very good." And then all of a sudden in chapter 2, we see God saying, "Oh, this is not good." Now, how do you explain that? This is paradise. Sin has not yet entered into the world. Everything is perfect. What was not good? Do you remember the story? Yeah, it is not good that man should live alone. It was God's plan from the very beginning that man should live in relationship with other people. Yes, a relationship, a vertical relationship with God is essential. But relationships horizontally with other people are also essential. So God created Adam's best friend, his only friend at the time, his wife. And they had a great close relationship with each other. Unfortunately, sin destroyed the relationship with God. It damaged the relationship with people. We see that in chapter 3 of Genesis. And ever since then, we have suffered from broken relationships with God and broken relationships with people. But we do need people in our lives. We need friendships. And a word of warning, sometimes we get so busy in our lives, we just ignore friendships, or we ignore putting in the time and the energy it takes to have friendships that continue to develop and grow. Life is tough in the business world. Get up early, a long drive to work, a long day at work, a long drive home. And so sometimes the friendships are the last thing that we pay attention to. And sometimes there's a temptation to step on other people if it helps us to move up. People that are our friends and our colleagues, then if we have a chance to move ahead of them by stepping on them, there's the danger that we do that. But it's not worth it. Remember that if in paradise, it was not good that man should live alone. In our day and age, when it's not paradise, it's definitely not good that we should live alone. We need to maintain and nurture and invest the time into those friendships. A few months ago, a man that I know lost his wife in death. Both relatively young. The wife was probably not even more than 30. Beautiful young lady, full of life and energy, got sick and died. We were in the U.S. at the time. The only thing we could do was make phone calls or send messages, which we did. But after we got back from the U.S., I went to visit this man, and he said, "My friends, my colleagues at work, who are also my neighbors, they took care of me in the time after my wife died. Every day they would come. Every day they would invite me into their home for a meal." He said, "I don't know what I would have done without those friends." It's God's plan that we have friendships. A second thing in this passage that we can see is that friendship requires commitment. We see this commitment between David and Jonathan as they make a lasting covenant, as they're willing to risk their life for each other, as they're willing to put the other person first ahead of their needs. Well, close friendship today also requires commitment. And it requires constancy. We've all heard of fair weather friends. In the story of the prodigal son, we see that when he went to that far land, he had a big time as long as he had money. Probably had lots of friends. Everybody likes somebody that has a lot of money. But then when he ran out of money, there was nobody around at all. Fair weather friends. Friendships require a commitment that will be with us even during the difficult times. Require commitment that will put the needs and the well-being of the other person before our desires and wishes. In the business world, we have relationships that are not necessarily relationships of friendship. In the business world, we have user relationships, consumer relationships, relationship between the user and a vendor. And this is always based on some kind of a cost analysis. If I get my needs met, if I get the product I need, if the terms are good, if the service is good, we'll have a relationship. But if I can find a better price or a better product or better service elsewhere, I have no loyalty here. I'm going to go there. Well, in the business world, that's understandable because you've got to be concerned about the bottom line and you've got to make your company fly. But unfortunately, what's typical in the business world, this user-vendor relationship, that has spilled over into other areas of our life. And now many people even enter into marriage with this user-vendor relationship. Well, as long as I get my needs met, as long as you do what I want you to do, as long as I'm happy, unless I find somebody more attractive, unless I find somebody I like better than you, friendship requires commitment, not a user-vendor relationship. Beware if this user-vendor mentality comes into our friendships, into our family, into our marriage, or even into our relationships at church and what church we attend. The user-vendor relationship is really totally self-centered. As long as I get what I want, I'm in. But if I don't get what I want, I'm out. But that's not friendship. Close friendship requires commitment and constancy. Third thing we can see is that friendship is characterized by open communication. We see this as Jonathan and David communicated openly and honestly with each other. David telling Jonathan, "Your dad's trying to kill me." Jonathan, "No, he's not. He wouldn't tell me." "Yes, he is." "He didn't tell you because he doesn't want you to know." "Jonathan, you're not trying to hide something from me, are you?" They have this hard, difficult conversation. But they also are able to share deep feelings. We saw at the end of the passage in chapter 20 where when they realized they were going to be parted, that they embraced each other, they wept. They were not afraid to show their feelings. They were vulnerable to the other person. And they did not hide their intentions from the other person. No scheming, no plotting behind the back. But rather, both were involved in mutual decision-making because friendship requires this open communication. And a fourth thing we can see is that friendship is so often based on common interests and values, common priorities, common ideals. It was true in the story of David and Jonathan, as we saw their souls were knit together. They had this common commitment to God. Well, it's a key ingredient in friendships today also to have something in common that just binds you together with the spirit of somebody else. Just a few days ago, my wife and I were talking about this very thing. Years ago, when I was in high school, many, many years ago, there was a girl in my class that I knew, but we weren't really good friends. We were in a couple of classes together, a couple of music groups together. We liked each other okay, but I mean, there was never any really interest there, just a classmate of mine. Well, a few years ago, we found out through Facebook that this friend of mine, or this acquaintance of mine from high school, now lived in the city where our oldest daughter lives. And so we sent her a message through Facebook, "Hey, we're going to be in your town. Can we come by and visit?" And so we did. I had not seen the girl in over 40 years. Yeah, I was only 3 when I graduated from high school. My wife had never met the lady, but it seemed like immediately there was this bond of friendship. Oh, yes, I had some things in common. We could talk about people from the past. We also had things in common. There she's living in the same city as our daughter, the same city where we had lived for 9 years. But more than that, we found out that this classmate of mine was a very strong Christian, committed to God, committed to God's will, active in her church, interested in the gospel being spread around the world, interested in what we were doing. And because of these common interests. It just seemed like immediately there was a bonding together. My wife has only seen the lady twice, but yes, there's this bonding that came about. I had not seen her in 40 years, but again, this bonding, because we had these same values, these same interests, same priorities. C.S. Lewis said something to the effect that people whose only desire in life is to have friends seldom seem to have any friends. Because the very condition of having friends means that you want something besides friends. You're interested in something besides friends. Because if you have no interests, if you have no goals, if you have no values, then you have nothing in common with anybody else. And if you're not going anywhere, you have no fellow travelers. So when you have some common interests, it's so much easier to build a friendship with somebody. Well, in reviewing, we see that friendship is the plan of God. Friendship requires commitment and constancy. It's characterized by open communication, and it is so often based on common interests and values. Wouldn't you like to have friendships like that today? Wouldn't you like to have a friend request from somebody like Jonathan? Not just on Facebook, but somebody who really wanted to be your friend who was like Jonathan. And it'd be great if we could find friends who would treat us like Jonathan treated David. Wouldn't you like that? But wait, that's really not the purpose of the message. The purpose of the message is not, boy, I hope those people are listening. I know there's some fair weather friends. They need to hear this. Oftentimes in our Sunday sermons, we listen and think, boy, this will really be good if they pay attention. Just last week, Suzanne and I were in another country, another Asian country, and on last Sunday, I preached in three different congregations. And at the end of the very first service, a lady that was sitting beside Suzanne said, is David going to preach that same sermon in the service tonight? I hope so. Those people really need to hear it. Fortunately, Suzanne did not tell me that until much later, so I was not colored by that going into the evening service. But what encouraged me was after the evening service, at supper we were eating with a few members of the church, and they didn't say they need to hear it, but they said, we needed to hear that. And a couple of them even said, I needed to hear that. So this morning, instead of thinking, ooh, it would be nice to find a friend like Jonathan, let's think more of, how can I be a friend like Jonathan? After all, the scripture says a man that has friends must show himself friendly. So instead of thinking, oh, I hope other people are listening and they'll be to me like Jonathan was to David, let's think, how can I be like Jonathan? Ask, who can I be a friend to? Ask God to show you and lead you to somebody that he has for you to be a friend with. Ask, how can I be a better friend? How can I not be a fair weather friend where I'm not interested in this user-vendor relationship, where I don't evaluate everything on the cost analysis? How can I be a friend like Jonathan? And if we ask ourselves that question, we'll realize that's difficult. That's hard to be a friend like Jonathan. I don't know that I would be able to be a friend like Jonathan was. And humanly speaking, it would be very difficult to be that kind of a friend. So then we might ask, where can I get the power to be a true friend? You see, Jonathan had the help from God. His friendship was based on a common relationship with God and on a covenant that he had in the name of God. And we too can receive help from God. And we can know God even better than Jonathan did because we can come in faith to Jesus. We can come to the one who laid aside his kingly robes to enter into a relationship with us as he came to earth. We can come into a relationship with the one who made himself vulnerable and defenseless and gave up his right to his own life and was willing to die for us. that we might have forgiveness of sin, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be able to have a friendship with God. We can come to the one who made a lasting covenant with his blood. We can come to the one who said, I have come to give my life for my friends. In John chapter 15, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, I'm not calling you servants, I'm calling you friends. And greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Today we can come in faith to Jesus and experience his friendship, observe his selflessness, see his humility, look at his loyalty, see his commitment, observe his transparency and his openness, experience his love, see his concern for our well-being and the well-being of others as he has placed our well-being, our forgiveness of sin, over his own personal comfort. And if we come to Jesus and get to know him better, then he will help us to be a better friend. He will help us to be a friend like Jonathan. And not only will he help us to be a better friend, he will be your friend. Today you have a friend request, but it's not on Facebook. You have a friend request from Jesus, the one who left his royal home, came to earth, gave his life, suffered on the cross for us, so that we could be reconciled to a relationship of friendship with God. I would encourage you to confirm this friendship request. Come to the best friend that you could ever have. Come to the one who offered his life for you. You can be a friend of God, and he will help you to have better relationships with other people. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at the scriptures in the Old Testament about friendship, we realize that in our own life, we are not always the friend that we could be. We also realize that sometimes we lack the relationships that we desire to have, or even the relationships that you would desire for us to have. And Father, when we experience that loneliness and that hurt in our heart, we're grateful that you are there, that you know our situation, that you are concerned about us. And Father, I pray that each one of us will be able to experience a close relationship with you. And if someone here who has never responded in faith to Jesus, that they would come today, acknowledge him as their Lord, their Master, confess their sins, acknowledge him as their Savior, and that through this experience, they would experience firsthand your love and your friendship. And Father, many of us have experienced that, but sometimes we don't pay as much attention to it as we need to. Pray that today your friendship to us, your love for us, will influence our lives so that we too can reach out to others in friendship. And pray that you would help us to be friends to other people that are truly friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.